And our children may go out to children's church at this time. And as they make their way out, I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word with me to the Apostle Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to take a break from our series through the book of Daniel this morning. We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Today is going to be a little bit different from what you're used to. It is a real pleasure and joy for me to be giving an ordination charge to our newest pastor, Cliff Green. And so the exhortation side of this sermon is going to be directed primarily to Cliff and to my own heart and to all of my fellow elders, but I believe that you will see it has application to all of us, since we are all of us called to Christian ministry, to be using our spiritual gifts, ministering to one another, discipling one another. And the end of verse 22 really makes it clear that this is a word for all of us who call on the Lord from a pure heart. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So what I believe that we have here in these five verses are three essential elements to pastoral ministry. First, the importance of the pastor's character. Second, the importance of the pastor's convictions. And then third, the importance of the pastor's competence. So I'm going to go through them in that order and look especially at how they apply to Pastor Cliff. So first point then, verse 22, the importance of the pastor's character. In our day and age, this is very important to see because our culture, you saw this on full display during the recent presidential election, but it's everywhere today and it seeps even into the church. Our culture has separated character from the ability to do a job. And the argument is that a person can do a very good job despite their unsavory character. And our culture used to know better. In fact, it's a really recent idea, very recent idea in human history, that what you are like in private has no bearing on what you do in public. And it wasn't that long ago that we used to know better. And this is especially so in the church. The Apostle Paul is clear here in saying to Timothy that your character, what you are like in private, matters immensely because it's impossible to separate character, what a pastor does publicly from who a pastor is in private. So that's why Paul tells Timothy here, tells him to flee youthful passions, and to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The most fundamental prerequisite for being a pastor is that you be a man who is passionately seeking after God. That's what Paul is saying here. You need to be striving to increase your love for the Lord, your desire needs to be to love him, to know him more and more, to honor him more and more in what you do, what you think, what you desire. Because what Paul is really zeroing in on here is that the battle for successful pastoral ministry is waged right here in the heart. What do you love? And what do you forsake? So this is primary and not secondary. Your absolute highest priority needs to be to love the Lord. This is why in Richard Baxter's marvelous book on the Reformed pastor, he begins that book with these words: "See that the work of saving grace be thoroughly wrought in your own souls, pastors. Take heed to yourselves, lest you be void of that saving grace of God which you offer to others, and be strangers to the effectual working of that gospel which you preach. And lest, while you proclaim to the world the necessity of a Savior, your own hearts should neglect him, and you should miss of an interest in him and his saving benefits. Take heed to yourselves, lest you perish while you call upon others to take heed of perishing. And lest you famish yourselves while you prepare food for them." This is where the battle for pastoral ministry is won. So what does Paul say? He exhorts Timothy here to flee the evil desires of youth. This word flee is a strong word, meaning to completely shun and avoid, not to play around with it. So why does he say these things? Well, for one thing, Timothy was a relatively young man. Flee youthful passions. That's a key that helps us know as we apply it to ourselves, and specifically as you apply it to yourself, Cliff, the key is to know yourself. He doesn't specify what all of those youthful passions are. Presumably, Paul and Timothy had spoken of some of these things, as you and I have spoken of some of these things. But knowing what it is that you especially are tempted to sin in, areas of past sin from your youth, current temptations that you might be facing. So it would be good and wise to make a fearless inventory of your heart, asking, what are the idols? What are the dangers? What are the things you are prone to love more than you love Jesus? Think about some of the sins that pastors are prone toward. Of course, there's pride, taking credit for something that God has accomplished, thinking of yourself as more indispensable or less indispensable, more important than others. Pride is something that we need to watch out for as pastors. This is why Augustine, the great pastor of the early church, he said that the three most important things for pastors were humility, humility, and humility. Fight against pride in your life and ministry. Sexual immorality is one, of course, that pastors may be prone to. Anger, when people are not doing the things and acting the way that you think they should. Depression, as you keep ministering to the same people week after week and they don't change. But what Paul says to Timothy and what the Lord says to you here is shun these things. Don't even play around with these things, but avoid them completely. Most of you who are parents already have learned what Sandra and I had to learn when our girls were very young about the difference between negative commands and positive commands in the home. A negative command, such as don't run into the street, are essential to raising up your children alive. Negative commands are absolutely essential, but they are insufficient. We learned early on that unless positive commands were given, an entire afternoon could literally be spent barking out one negative command after another. Don't play with the light socket. Stop chasing the dog. Don't touch the china. No whining. Hey, don't talk back to your mother. Do not leave your stuffed animals overnight outside in the yard. Unless they understand exactly what they are to be doing with their time, they'll simply hear the one thing that they're not to be doing and then shift gears and find something else on their own to occupy their time. And you don't want your small children deciding on their own how to spend their time. And so we learned the great lesson of how we need to give positive commands, how we need to provide structure and give tasks to let them know what to pursue. Work on your alphabet. You know, sit here and work on your memory verses. Now, here's a feather duster. Go dust the living room. You know, give them something positive to do, something to pursue. They need to know what to avoid, but they also need careful instruction on what to actually do, on how to structure and spend their day. And brothers and sisters, you and I are exactly the same way. We need both, and God knows this. So God, there's a pattern in Scripture. You see this in Paul, but you see this all throughout Scripture, this pattern where God gives us negative commands, do not steal, alongside positive instruction, honor your mother and your father. Well, Paul has just told you what to avoid. Flee youthful passions. And now positively, he tells you what to pursue. In a moment, we'll see the very same pattern in verse 24. But for now, look again at verse 22 for what to pursue. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So pursue, go hard after these four things. First, as you flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness. By righteousness, Paul means God-honoring attitudes and behavior according to God's will revealed in his word. Pursue faithfulness to God, submission to his will. Secondly, as you flee youthful passions, pursue faith. By faith, Paul is saying trust in God. Put your trust in the Lord. Sin is rooted in mistrust towards God. It is rooted in unbelief towards God. Trust God. Trust him that what he says is right, that what he sets forth as faithful to do, that is right, even when it may make no sense to you or to those to whom you are ministering. Pursue trust in God more and more and more. Third, he also tells Timothy here, as you flee youthful passions, pursue love. And he doesn't specify love for whom, which I find fascinating. I think it's safe to assume that the open-endedness here means that this is love for God, which will then flow into love for others, for this church, for God's people, for your neighbors, for even your enemies, which can be exceptionally difficult as a pastor. Cliff, you know that you are immediately, as a pastor, you're going to get to know, in some cases, more about people than you probably would like to know. But what the Lord here tells you to do is to love them. Love them when they're unlovely, even as he loves you and has loved you when you also are unlovely. And fourth and finally, Paul says here to Timothy, as you flee youthful passions, pursue peace. Go hard after peace. Pursue peace. Probably a reference to harmony and unity and tranquility within this troubled church where Timothy serves as a pastor. You are to be a peacemaker, to bring reconciliation within marriages, within fractured friendships and relationships. As you flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, and pursue peace. Why? It's interesting because we know that our sovereign God can use all kinds of other instruments to accomplish his will other than sinful men. He can speak through a donkey. He doesn't need you to speak through. He can accomplish his will by sending in an army of angels. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. So why is it then that he tells Timothy and you to pursue these things and to flee from youthful passions? Two reasons. First of all, as a shepherd of the flock of God, you are representing Jesus to the people. You are serving as an under-shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd of Dayspring. He is the founding pastor of Dayspring. He is the real pastor, and we are subservient to him, submitted to his word as under shepherds. But he is calling you, in a sense, to be his representative to his people, not only in what you teach and say, but in how you live. Just as Jesus is gentle and meek, so also are you to be these things. This is why Peter in 1 Peter 5 says that elders are to be an example to the flock in what they live like and in what they don't pursue. So imitate Jesus in his compassion, his mercy, in his commitment to the truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth in his ministry. This is how you also should come. So you're to pursue these things as a representative of Jesus Christ to the people. The second reason to strive for holiness is that it's a lot easier for people to follow someone who they can trust. I mean, you don't particularly probably care if the pilot who is flying your airplane is an embezzler and a thief, or if your banker is a functional drunk. If we reverse that, then you'd care a great deal. But what you want is for your pilot to land the plane safely, and you want your banker to safeguard your money. But things are very different when you're a pastor, because what you're telling people in words and in deeds is, listen to me, watch me. What I am saying about the most ultimate matters of life and death, of the present and of the eternity to come, are really true, and you can trust me. You want them to hear, to watch, to listen to what it is that you are saying. So when Robert Murray McShane said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness," speaking as a pastor, I believe he was right. Our people's greatest need, Cliff, is your personal holiness and mine and that of our fellow pastors. So what we see in verse 22 is Paul's emphasis on the pastor's character. But of course, he does more than just emphasize character in this passage. He also, beginning in verse 23, he speaks about the necessity for Timothy to be devoted to the truth in his ministry to the church. He places the emphasis on both Timothy's conviction and his competence. Notice this in verses 23 to 25 again. He says there, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." In the year 1993, David Wells wrote a very perceptive critique of the evangelical church called No Place for Truth. I'm sure many of you are familiar with Wells' argument there. What he laments and still continues to lament in his more recent books is that evangelical Christians tended not to doubt Orthodox doctrine. The problem wasn't that they wouldn't sign off on the essentials of the faith. The problem was they didn't care about them. Doctrines like the Trinity or justification by faith alone, they considered more or less irrelevant for modern life. That's going to be the battle that you're going to face in pastoral ministry here at Dayspring. You're not going to be necessarily having to convince people, though you may have to do with some, of the rightness of the doctrine of the Trinity or the deity of Christ. What you're going to be battling against, though, is convincing people that it really matters, that the great doctrines that we read and believe and hear and sing about every Lord's Day, that they really matter on Monday through Saturday, that it's not enough to affirm sound doctrine, but it must penetrate deep into your heart and into your life and change you to live in a radical way following Jesus. So convincing people that it matters, that in the busyness of day-to-day modern life, that there is a place for truth and that it is a central place. The truth of the gospel has implications for every aspect and sphere of life. The truth is a matter of life and death. The truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God sent his one and only Son into the world to live and die as a substitute for sinners. And all who turn away from their sins and trust in Jesus alone, they will be reconciled to God and forgiven and have life now and for all eternity. And those who do not do this, this is the truth. Those who do not do this, you will suffer eternal condemnation and punishment from God in hell. You are to proclaim the truth of the gospel and apply it to the daily, often messy lives of those whose souls are under your care. And notice that Paul tells Timothy to do exactly that. He's required here to teach. He must be able to teach. A pastor must not only have a conviction of the truth, but also a competency to explain and apply that truth. You must be able to teach. What is it that you must be able to teach? Well, verse 25 makes it clear that you are to teach the truth, because the result is repentance and knowledge of the truth. Paul felt that this issue of the truth with real doctrinal content was so important. It's truly amazing. In the short letter to Timothy that he writes here of just 83 verses total, no fewer than 8 times Paul tells Timothy to major on the truth, to keep passing this true content on to people. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. In chapter 1, verse 13, for example, Paul reminds Timothy that the truth is found in the words of the apostles. "What you heard from me," he says, "follow the pattern of the sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And these words, this truth, need to be the content of Timothy's preaching. So in chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's this truth, then, that Paul is to preach. It's this truth that is the matter of life and death, which is why in the very last chapter, chapter 4, in the first verse of chapter 4, Paul says this, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Preach it. Preach this truthful word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So, Cliff, as you pastor Dayspring, your great duty, your responsibility as a pastor is to faithfully proclaim this truth, this word. You are to feed the flock. That's what a pastor, that's what a shepherd does. Feed the flock by diligently doing the ministry of the word and ministering that word to the hearts and lives of the souls who are under your charge. That's not popular in our day and age. You know exactly what the temptations are going to be to do many other things, to major on many other things. But that is not God's priority. God's priority is that you minister the word, explain and apply this truth of the gospel. Prioritize it. Labor in it. But it's interesting what Paul also says in these verses, verses 23 to 25, because he makes it clear that this is a very freeing ministry. So if you're feeling the weightiness of this, also understand the freedom here, because look at what he says at the very end of verse 25. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. You see, your responsibility is to believe the truth, to teach this truth, to set it out plainly and make application of it to people's different circumstances and lives, to model the evidence of this truth in Christian character before them, but then it's out of your hands. It is up to our sovereign God to grant repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. God is in control. It's labor, it's painful, it's hard sometimes to minister the truth to people, but it's God's responsibility and not yours to build his church, to conform his people to the image of his dear son, to save sinners. And he will do it. God will prevail. His sovereign will be accomplished. And this is very freeing. Now notice that even here, in the midst of this discussion of Timothy's conviction and competence, Paul also emphasizes here again the importance of Timothy's character. He is to do it gently. He's to patiently endure evil. He's to correct. But he's even to correct those who are opposing him. And we know from reading between the lines, and sometimes from reading the lines, that Timothy, he had real live opponents who were out to get him and to undermine his ministry. Gently, patiently minister this word, knowing that it's the living word of God that will build his church. One last thing to see here, verse 26. The Apostle Paul, I believe, charges Timothy here to understand the battle in which he is ministering, so that, verse 26, they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You are ministering, you will minister in a time where there is a spiritual battle raging. The spiritual battle between God and the evil one. And the evil one is out to undermine the thing that Jesus loves the most, which is his church. And so you are going to be on the front lines of this spiritual battle as a pastor, fighting the evil one, fighting him in prayer, fighting him as you flee youthful passions, as you pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You're going to be fighting him as you teach and minister and apply the gospel. Pastoral ministry is a struggle that you're in. Paul says in just the next verse, understand this, Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And then he just goes through this whole litany in the following verses of the problems that are going to mark these times, Timothy's times and your times. This is the times of the battle, the spiritual warfare that you are in the midst of. So I would say to you, Pastor Cliff, that knowing that there is a real battle, knowing that the devil is smarter than you are, should both have a fear-inducing effect upon you, yet also a calming effect as well. So on the one hand, you shouldn't have any illusions of how easy pastoral ministry is going to be. It will not be easy. Satan hates the church. He's going to cause dissension, division, divorce, schism. That's his desire. You're going to be fighting against these sorts of things. That's where you need to be aware. But the calming effect is that shouldn't then surprise you when those things arise, as if something unexpected has happened in your sphere of ministry. So don't be caught off guard. Suffer. Suffer. This is a time for pastors to suffer. Paul says this to Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul suffered. He calls on Timothy to suffer. So also, you and I, we will suffer. So this is your charge. And let me just recap this for you, my dear brother. What we see in these verses are three things. First of all, in verse 22, that your character is absolutely essential as a pastor. Guard it. And then from the rest of the passage, verses 23 to 26, we see that your conviction and your competence are absolutely essential as a pastor. Your conviction of the truth of God and your competence to teach and apply it patiently and gently, but with real doctrinal content, knowing that you are entering into a severe, dangerous spiritual battle. The Lord's going to win it. You know that, but it is a fight nonetheless. You and I, we're going to suffer. Almost 5 years ago now, at the funeral of Pastor Jackson and his wife Barbara, our dear brother David Harrell read from a letter that Jackson had written to him many years beforehand, and then he had sealed it only to be opened up in the event of their deaths. And I want to quote from that letter because what he wrote, I really take to be our marching orders, because what he wrote to David was also a word to his beloved congregation and to the future pastors of Dayspring. Let's never forget this. He wrote these words: "Don't let Dayspring abandon the gospel. Whoever succeeds me, make sure he loves people and will constantly remind them of our loving, gracious, and invincible God." I believe that helpfully summarizes the charge that you have here in our passage. So, Cliff, you now share with me and the other pastors in this charge. Make sure that you love people. Constantly remind them of our gracious, loving, and invincible God. And do not let them abandon the gospel. What I want to leave you with in closing is a divine word of encouragement from right here in 2 Timothy. It's significant and important to remember that the Apostle Paul gloriously bookends this short letter with God's amazing grace. It's grace throughout that will be the thing, the only thing, that will allow Timothy to do this. So at the very beginning of the letter, in chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, "Grace to you from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord." And then he ends in chapter 4, verse 22, the final words of the letter, with these simple words: "Grace be with you." Paul assures him that God's grace will be the one thing that will enable Timothy to do these things for which we are not at all sufficient. And I would just leave you, Cliff, and also Ben and Ed and David and Max, when he's able to listen, I would leave you all with these words: that the Lord promises you in the gospel his grace. He has called you. He will equip you with his grace to faithfully minister to his people. So take encouragement. And as Paul writes to Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 2, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and give you praise for your marvelous and amazing grace. You have called each of your people to gospel ministry, and we are not sufficient for these things. So we pray that you would strengthen us by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your church. We thank you for showering this congregation with spiritual gifts. We thank you for the gift of raising up pastors from among us. We pray that you would be with Cliff and his family, that you would keep him faithful until the end for the blessing of your people and for your praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, please stand together. We are delighted to have Cliff's extended family with us. His parents are here with us. His wife Amy's parents as well. Cliff's brother is with us, and we're delighted to have Carly's family with us as well. Her grandparents are with us, and I want to remind you that we are going to welcome a new Dayspring family. The Morchecos will be at the Red Door immediately after the benediction. Come and welcome them. Introduce yourself to them if you have not already. And then at the sound of the piano, we will reassemble back into this room to witness the Christian baptism of our newest sister in the faith, Carly Estes. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.